be in the house of the Lord again this morning. We're thankful for each and every one of you that are here. And Brother David, would you lead us, please, in our opening prayer?
Heavenly Father, it's always good to come together, Lord, to worship you, Lord, and help us always to look to you, Lord. Help us to step in your life, the life of your presence, Lord, dear Heavenly Father. We just ask you to be with us this morning and help us just to praise you and not think about the things of this world today. Lord, just have a good time with fellows here. We just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, this is the beginning of Thanksgiving week, which means that Wednesday evening will be Thanksgiving Eve, and we'll be having a special service here for Thanksgiving, and we'd like for all of you to come and be with us in that service, a time of thanksgiving to God. We have so much to be thankful for. If we were to try to sit down and write our blessings out on a sheet of paper, we'd never make it to the end. I'll tell you, God is good, and he's good to us, his people, and he's blessed us in a special way. We're glad to have you here with us today, and we have our sick folks. They're on the prayer list in the bulletin, so keep those before the Lord, and keep our missionaries before the Lord, and they're an extension arm of our church, you know. Amen. They're the members that are not present today. They're serving the Lord in different ways on different fields. We appreciate every one of them. And so let's just get together today and have a good time of fellowship around the Word of God and sing praises unto the matchless King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brother Buddy, glad to have you back from Arizona.
Yeah. You know, gasoline in Arizona is only $3.24.
Oh, boy.
Gallon. Yeah. All right. Let's all turn to page 86. It's coming up on Thanksgiving, and just want everyone to think about what you have to be thankful for. Number one is our salvation.
Thank you for being so good.
people believe that Jesus is coming again?
Amen.
All right, let's tell him about it.
Jesus, we know.
Come forward in the last verse.
In your word that we are in your hands and that no man can pluck them out of your hands. That makes us feel safe and secure. And we appreciate your great love and concern over us. We thank you that you are the God not only of our souls but also of our bodies, and for those today that are being afflicted in their bodies. Lord, we pray that your healing hand would touch them and take away their infirmities, take away their pain, and give them ease from their suffering. We look forward to the time when we shall have a new body that will suffer no pain. There will be no more pain. There will be no sickness and no sorrow. What a wonderful promise you've made to us. And we claim that promise today through our faith in you. We ask you now to bless as the offering is taken, that you will use the gift and bless the giver. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Be nice. I remember this tune. I love this tune. So I thought everyone would like to sing it. Just think about the words we're singing. It's called the Thanksgiving Hymn. The author died in 1806. So this hymn is over 200 years old. I think we all know how it goes. All right. Let's all stand up and sing this and just think about all the blessings that the Lord gave you this year. And we just pray that everyone stays healthy and everything for the next year to come. So let's just sing this like a prayer. Jehovah. Where we shall find peace at last. you song. We're going to sing it.
All right. Something to be thankful for. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. You know, you're looking at a man that's most blessed. Amen. You know what? A little while back, I was in affliction. And the most heartbreaking part about it is that, Pastor, you remember this. My eyes was wide open like it is now, but I could barely see. Amen. I had to do as this dear saint in this song did. I had to wait until my Lord Jesus passed by and touched me, please. Amen. My name is Bartimaeus. And no one cares if I live or die. Now all day long I sit here begging, while people just walk on by. Then one day, oh, I heard them whispering. Was passing through. that healed a blind man. I wonder, could it be true? Now, he coming closer. We hear a blind man cry. It is now or never. I may not make it, but I must try. My Jesus, the living Savior, the King of glory, now Son of David, I want touch. Now wait a minute now. Oh, what that I'm feeling now. Someone hand is on my brow, and I feel its power. And now, oh, he speaks to me. He says, I'm now free.
If you look in your bulletin, you'll find out that this evening in the 6 o'clock service, we're going to be preaching about a maniac missionary. And you don't want to miss that one. Read the scripture, come tonight prepared for blessing. This morning, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 15 of the previous chapter says that Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Verse 1 of chapter 8, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. Now, filthy lucre is condemned in the Bible. That kind of means getting money in the wrong ways. And took bribes and perverted judgment. They weren't very good judges, were they? I mean, that sounds familiar, you know, like reading the daily newspaper. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us.
Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. In other words, listen to what they say and do what they want to do. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. It is something. God is saying of a people, you've rejected me from reigning over you. And you want a man, you want a king. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me. Well, there he's rejected in verse 7 and he's forsaken in verse 8. And served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, now pay particular attention to this. This shall be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take, verse 13, he will take, verse 14, he will take, verse 15, he will take, verse 16, he will take, verse 17, he will take. Just checking to see if that is on. I may say some things I might.
Go ahead.
All right. Verse 11, he'll take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. He's building up an army out of them, isn't he? And will set them to ear his ground. That means to get out in the fields and plow, plant the crops. And to reap his harvest. And to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks. And to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep. The tenth is the tithe, isn't it? And ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. You're going to cry out, and he's not going to hear you. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, like all the European nations, you know, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them unto the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, make them a king. Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Now listen, Jesus talked about as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot. But I want to talk to you about as it was in the days of Joseph. But first, as an introduction to this message, I've read you these scriptures from 1 Samuel chapter 8. Because there came a time in the history of Israel when God's people wanted a change in their government. Now remember, these people had had the experience of Egyptian bondage in their history. Their forefathers had been oppressed and afflicted by a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Now, they've been in their land, the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for 357 years without a king. They've been doing that which seemed good in their own eyes. They had judges, but the judges they had were more deliverers after they got into bondage to another nation than they were kings or rulers. So the people want a different form of government. They want a king. They want a monarchy. They want to be like the other nations. And I read this chapter in 1 Samuel to show you what God said would be the kind of life they would have under a king. But apparently that's what they wanted, and so that's what they got. Now, I don't want to talk so much about politics from the pulpit, but questions are being raised today pertaining to the future of our country. Particularly since it is not specifically mentioned in the Bible. I've searched all the concordances and I can't find the United States of America mentioned in any of them. Apparently, America had not been discovered back when the apostles wrote the New Testament. They waited for Columbus to do that. But today, it seems to me that many Christians in America are worried and concerned, and we have a right to be, because our welfare and the welfare of our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren are at stake. So people are asking, what is our president's agenda for our nation? I would like to know. Are we in those perilous times that the Bible speaks of? Will the United States become a socialist third world nation? Will the welfare state expand its borders? What will happen if our nation goes bankrupt and falls off that fiscal cliff that they're talking about? Will there be a massive influx of illegal aliens that cross our borders? Is Social Security and Medicare on the chopping block? Will Bible-believing Christians be targeted for arrest and assassination as domestic terrorists? Will we be taken over by the Muslims and our Constitution be replaced by Sharia law? These are legitimate questions. Some people worry about socialized medicine, legalizing marijuana, same-sex marriages, free abortions. I didn't know it could go any further, but now then it's getting bad. A woman can go out here and, okay, so she's pregnant. And she goes to the doctor and says, Doctor, do a sonogram or whatever it is that they do to find out if the baby that I'm carrying in my womb is going to be a little girl or a little boy. And she said, she tells the doctor, now, I already have a little girl and I want a little boy. So if this one turns out to be another girl, I don't want another girl, I want a boy. So if this is a girl, kill it. And we'll try again until we get a boy. Selective breeding, that's what it amounts to. Oh, I tell you. And another thing that kind of worries us is what's going to happen. Israel over there is fighting Hamas in Gaza. And pretty soon, well, they're being supplied with guns and ammunition from Iran. How soon is it going to be before they turn on Iran and we have a full-scale war going over there? All of these things are important to us. Now, I want you to go back into Genesis chapter 47. Next to the last chapter in the book of Genesis here. Or close to it. Genesis 47. Look at let's go down to verse 13. We're going to start here in the middle of this because we're in the land of Egypt and there's a famine in the land. Okay? Famine is like a depression or a recession. When there's no rain, there are no crops in the fields and things like this, you know. It's bad. Verse 13, and there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. Recalled all the money. Yeah. For the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh's the ruler. He's the governor. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. And we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians said, sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion with which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now what we've read actually took place in the year 1677 B.C., which was the second year of that seven-year famine that came upon the land of Egypt and Canaan. Needless to say, economic hard times had fallen upon them. And there in Egypt, the people turned to the government of Pharaoh for their help, their aid, their assistance. Under Joseph's guidance, they had had an abundant harvest of grain during the 7 years preceding these 7 years of famine. And during that time, they had built storehouses in which they stored up grain against this coming famine. Who owned the grain? Who owned the food? The government did. All of the harvest had been nationalized, like our oil reserves today. Now, the government has control of all of the food supply. So the first year of the famine, the people grew hungry. There was food to be bought. So they went to the bank and they drew out their money and they paid for food from the government, and they spent all of their money for their food supply. But with all of their money going out and none coming in, pretty soon all of the money that was in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan was in the safe in Pharaoh's house. Now the government has all the money and the people are broke. After their annual food supply was exhausted, they became hungry again. But they have no money to buy any more food. So they cried out, Give! We can't buy it, so you're going to have to give us bread. For why should we die in thy presence? The government authorities said, Give us your cattle, your horses, your flocks, the cattle of your herds, your donkeys, and I'll give you bread to sustain you for another year. So they did. Now the government has all of their money. The government has all of their cattle, all of their livestock. They make it through the year, all right. At the end of the year, the cupboard is bare. They've eaten all of their food, and they are hungry again. They told the government, "You have all of our money. You have all of our livestock, and we're still hungry. All that we have left is our houses and our lands and our own bodies." Buy us, they say, and our lands for food, for why should we die before thine eyes? So they signed over the title deeds to their houses and their lands, and they surrendered them to Pharaoh's government and sold themselves into servitude to the government. Now the government owns all of the money, all of the livestock, all of the houses, all of the farms, the lands, and they own the people themselves. So the government, owning the people, they move them around all over the country, wherever they want them to be, wherever they're needed. The government gave them seed to plant the fields. The fields that belong to the government. The seed belong to the government. Their bodies belong to the government. They worked out in the fields and they raised the crop. And when the crops were harvested, the government took 20% of it and they got to keep 80%. Hey, that's not bad compared to our taxes. How would you like to keep 80% of all that you make, huh? Yeah. Now what can we learn from this? During our hard times of recession and unemployment, the majority of the people of this nation have turned to the government instead of God to be our provider. Don't we know that this will lead to slavery? The only reason that government wants to be our provider is so that they can be our master and rule over us. And they'll not be satisfied until they own everything, including our bodies. And that's not what the framers of our Constitution had in mind back in 1775. Amen. You see, we're seeing the same thing happening today. If you look around, the government wants to share the wealth. Take from the haves and give to the have-nots. They want to control all of the health care of the nation, eliminating those of us who are 80 and above. We don't count anymore because we are useless. We are non-productive. And, of course, they're in charge of education. They throw the Bible out of the schools. They won't let people pray. They won't let them teach the Ten Commandments. They rewrite the history books. And they let anti-God atheists push their diabolical agenda in our schools. Amen. The big government controls it. They ration it. They decide who gets it and how much and what kind. If we'll go along with them willingly, then we will wind up no different than the people of Egypt did 3,690 years ago. Now the Bible says that all of these things happened unto them to be examples for us. And the reason why that is written down is so that we might learn from it and that we might be admonished by it. The one thing history teaches us is that history teaches us nothing. If our government does the same thing that Pharaoh's government did, the results are going to be the same. The people said, "You have saved our lives. We will be your servants." But the government is not our deliverer. Remember back there in 1 Samuel, when God told the people, or Samuel told the people, he said, "You'll cry out in that day, but the Lord will not hear you." That's going to be a sad day in America when God's people gather together in church to pray, but the heavens are brass and God does not answer. Now, I don't consider myself a violent person, but living in a police state does not appeal to me at all. I don't know if I want to be around when that happens. I don't know if you know it or not, but years ago, the government put all churches under the control of that agency that's called the Internal Revenue Service. The IRS. That's the agency that collects money from the citizens of our nation and gives it to the government. Now, why in the world would they put churches which are tax exempt under an agency whose sole purpose is to collect taxes? I don't get the connection. And here's something else. My Bible defines the church for me to be the body of Christ. And I cannot conceive of the government giving jurisdiction of the body of Christ to the IRS that doesn't even believe in God. But yet they have jurisdiction over Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, sinful man, ruling. And I don't think God likes that. The Lord alone is worthy to be served. And God wants us to rely upon Him to supply all of our need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He tells us, "Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find." It's high time that we as Christians began to get back into the Word of God and read it and by faith claim the promises that God has made. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. God wants to supply our needs. He wants to be our provider. We get to the place to where we only look to Him for spiritual guidance, spiritual things. Oh, He saves our souls. Sure He does. And I'm not saying don't do this. What I'm saying is that God wants us to also expect Him and trust Him to provide for us materially. Not just spiritually, but materially. When you need something, instead of asking the government for it. Ask God. Ask God. Try it and see. And of course, God's the only one that has control over the spiritual. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's still in the saving business. But he also provides for us if we'll call upon him and if we'll let him. Anyway, let's stand together with our heads bowed for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our God and that you are concerned about us. You're concerned about our bodies. You're concerned about how we live and where we live and what we do and the things that we eat and the places we go. You're concerned about all these things. And yet, we depend upon something or someone else so much more than we do you. Forgive us of that sin, Lord, and cause us to come to you when we have a need and let you supply our need. Let us not become dependent upon man. Let us not become, in the United States of America, as the Egyptians did under Pharaoh so many years ago. If there's one here today that has never trusted you for salvation, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God today would bring them down the aisle as the invitation is given, that they might know Christ and find in him all that they need for both time and eternity. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 'Twas today. Appreciate your being here. Hope that we've said something that'll stir you up. Okay? All right. Remember the service tonight. Come out and be with us at 6 o'clock this evening.